We're going to continue our study out of the minor prophets, majoring on the minors. And so turn to the book of Obadiah tonight. Obadiah. Anybody open right up to it? It's the shortest of the... Dave's looking at his electronic Bible there. Yeah, he wanted to turn any pages. He just hit Obadiah and went right to it. This is the shortest of these short books. And so it's just 21 verses, just one chapter. And so we'll look at this a little bit this evening. All right, we're in the book of Obadiah. Did you find it yet? And if you didn't, just pretend you did. And we'll continue on here. Just going to read a couple of verses to get us started. I'd encourage you, there's only 21 verses. And so if you could, take some time to read through this. And for a few moments. And hopefully some of this introductory thoughts we'll give you this evening will help you as you try to understand the message of this book. So let's read the first few verses here this evening just to set get the setting for us. It's the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Edom was a nation there, and their kingdom was in a very desert part of the land, very arid. It was not much agriculture. Many of their people were nomadic and traveled around. But their cities and their kingdom was in this area, and it was in a mountainous area. And so that's what they felt. They had this great defense, and that no one could take them down. It talks about them being in the cleft of the rocks, hiding up there. It was just a difficult place for an army to get to. And because of that, Edom felt like they were safe, that no one could get to them. It's a place that many nations have gotten to through the years, not necessarily because of a geographic location, but as I spoke in a couple of Wednesdays ago out of the book of Amos, and we talked about it couldn't happen to us, or could it? We get this attitude that we're going to be fine, or maybe our nation does, maybe we as Bible-believing Christians, we recognize that it could all come tumbling down quickly, but our nation certainly has an arrogance about it, and many nations have through the years, and that was Edom's. They felt like we're protected, no armies can get to us, and so he calls them out for this arrogance and this pride, and this book is about the fall of Edom, or the prediction, the prophecy of their fall. Now, it doesn't happen immediately. We got to remember Isaiah chapter 55. God's timing's not like our timing. His ways are not our ways. And although it did not happen immediately, we do know that Edom does fall. And Edom becomes no longer a nation. So as I mentioned, we're in this fourth minor prophet. We've looked at Hosea, we've looked at Joel, Amos, and now Obadiah. Obadiah is the smallest, the shortest of these small books, only 21 verses. Obadiah is a common name in the Old Testament. There's at least 12 men named Obadiah. We believe 12 different men. You may remember there in 1 Kings chapter 18, you remember when King Ahab was trying to kill the prophets of God. There was a man hiding some prophets. In fact, it was a servant of Ahab's. One of the king's servants of Israel was hiding the prophets of the Lord in a cave. You remember that? He was feeding them. He was taking care of them. That was an Obadiah. Not this Obadiah, but it was an Obadiah. There's another Obadiah that was a servant of King Jehoshaphat. Second Chronicles chapter 17, and he was a servant of King Jehoshaphat. And those might be, outside of this guy, the most familiar Obadiahs that you've seen, where there's some actual verses about them. Now, what's interesting here in this book, we don't believe that he's either of those two guys. It's a different Obadiah. The timing doesn't work out for that. But We don't know anything about him. He mentions his name, the vision of Obadiah, and that's the last you hear of him. There's no details about him. We're not certain if he was a when this book took place, if it took place before the fall of Judah or before the fall of Israel or after the fall and after the return. We don't know any of those timing things. We don't know if he was a prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah or the northern kingdom of Israel. We're not certain of anything about him. We know very, very little. And as I mentioned here, his prophecy is not directed towards Judah nor Israel, but to Edom. And he says that there in verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Now, Edom is family to the Jewish people. They're related. Let me just give you a little family tree here, starting with Abraham. Abraham had a son. What was his son's name? Just shout it out. Isaac. And then Isaac had two boys. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. And actually, they're twins, right? But one came out first, and he's the older of the two, and that was Esau. And this is where we have Esau. And we'll show you tonight that Esau is Edom. Scripture makes it very clear who Esau is. As you recall, Jacob and Esau had a rocky start. Jacob and his mother Rebekah, they deceive Isaac, and they take advantage of Esau, stealing of Esau's birthright and the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob instead of the firstborn Esau. But it seems, that's back in Genesis chapter 27, and it seems several chapters later that perhaps Esau and Jacob had patched things up. You remember when Jacob has taken his whole clan, he's got Rachel and Leah, and he's got the concubines and all those kids, and they're traveling back. And they're going to cross paths with Esau, and Jacob is terrified. He thinks this brother is going to get revenge. And he spaces out his families and tries to protect his families as best he can. But he's certain that Esau is going to have it in for him. And Esau meets him, and there's a time of reunion and a time of restoration. And so it appeared that those two patched things up, but it does not go down in history that way between their ancestors. Israel and Edom will have many difficulties in the years to come. And so God is clear of who Edom is. Take your Bibles and hold your, I guess we're not even going to be back too much in the book of Obadiah tonight, but you can put a book marker there. But go to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36. It's a passage that God put in here about Esau. And it's his generations, it's his families, it's his family tree, it's his heritage. And certainly God blesses Esau with a large family here. But we notice some things here, and I just want to share with you four verses from this chapter. Look at verse number 1. It says, now these are the generations of Esau, who is, what's that word? Edom. Look at verse number 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Verse number 19. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom. And these are their dukes. And then down to verse number 43. Duke Magdiel and Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitation, the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. So as God takes time in the Bible to explain and to remember the heritage and the family of Esau, he's also clear to point out four times Esau is Edom. Now, if in one chapter, 43 verses, that statement is made in various ways, we would find out and we would be certain that God wants us to be sure who Esau is. Edom will be a familiar name and a familiar mention in the scriptures to come. Now, Edom is Esau. Let me just share with you two Psalms here real quick. Go to Psalm 83 and then chapter 137 just to show you the relationship now between Israel and Edom. First of all, Psalm chapter 83. The psalmist says in verse number 1, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee." Now, he's getting ready to list the enemies of Israel, but notice what the enemies want to do. They've made a tumult in verse 2. They've lifted up their head. They've taken counsel against the people. They've consulted against the hidden ones. They come to say, let us cut off them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more. These enemies want to do away with the nation of Israel. And so the psalmist is reminding God of this, of what the enemies have said. Now look who's the very first one listed as their enemy. There in verse number 6, the tabernacles of Edom. And then he mentions the Ishmaelites, relative. Moab, relative. Haraganes and Gebel and Ammon, a relative. And so several of these folks that were against Israel were related to Israel in some fashion. And so here's this, though, leading the charge. The first one listed is Edom, who is Esau. Look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137. This is a prophecy of, a psalm about the nation of Judah going into captivity, in the Babylonian captivity. Notice the sadness of this psalm. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." So think about it. Here they are sitting by the rivers of Babylon, and they're weeping as they think back about Zion, the holy city, about Israel, about Jerusalem. They're thinking back as they're sitting in another nation, another land by the rivers of Babylon. They've been pulled out of they've been displaced, and they're weeping now. "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." They can't even play their harps. They can't worship. They just hung them up because of the sadness, the defeat in their lives. "For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Can you hear their captors mocking them? "Oh, sing us one of your songs." And it says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." Now notice verse 7. "Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones." So here's this person that's in Babylon, captive, the sadness of their heart. And then brings up this thought. Now, when they were displaced, when they were removed from Jerusalem, who's there cheering on their enemies? There in verse number 7, the children of Edom. They're there and, yeah, get them out of here. And then they go so far to say this about the city of Jerusalem, where they say, raise it, R-A-S-E, raise it. The idea, you might have a footnote in your Bible, and my footnote says there is to make bare the enemies, the armies of these great nations and so forth would oftentimes come and they would level a city and then they would come back through with salt and cast it all on there to kill it so nothing could grow back and just completely devastate the land. And Edom is saying that about Jerusalem. Raise it, destroy them, let them never come back. And so we see here who Esau is and who Edom is and that Edom is a enemy of God's people. Has been now for generations. And so here's the vision that the Lord gave to Obadiah, this prophet of the Lord. And it's all against Esau. It's all against Edom and their destruction. As you will read through this, you'll see this, how it's described. And again, it does not happen immediately. It's not the next day. It's not even in, probably in his... It's down the line, but eventually Edom is destroyed. Now, what I want to emphasize this evening is back in the book of Obadiah, there in verse number 1, a phrase that's very familiar. In fact, when we think of the prophets, we may think of this phrase here. Notice with me, it says, the vision of Obadiah, then notice this phrase, thus saith the Lord God. Now, when we think about prophets, our mind may initially, and what we might focus mostly on is the idea of their foretelling, predicting and prophesying future events. And we've looked at those, several of them. Some of them were immediate, some of them were in that day, some of them were in that time period, and some of these prophetic events are still to take place. They're predicting a future kingdom when God will establish His throne here on earth once again. And so there are some future events still to take place. We think of these prophets, whether it be the major prophets or the minor prophets, we often think of the foretelling part of their ministry, giving these prophetic messages. But don't lose sight of this equally important aspect of the prophets, and that was their foretelling. The message that God had given them. And we see this highlighted throughout the prophets and throughout the Old Testament with this phrase of, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. This is a phrase that is used hundreds of times in our Old Testament. In fact, the very first time that it's used is in the book of Exodus, chapter number 4, when Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh and they are coming to request the deliverance or the letting go of the nation of Israel from Egypt. And they introduced it with this, thus saith the Lord God. That's the very first time in Exodus chapter 4 that it's used. Thus saith the Lord. I'm bringing a message directly from our God to you. And our prophets used that in the Old Testament over and over again, hundreds of times. Thus saith the Lord. I'm bringing a message, and it's not my message, it's not Obadiah's message, it's not Amos, it's not Hosea, it's thus saith the Lord God, bringing that message to these people. Now, very quickly, I want to make a quick application for us this evening. What I'm about to state has been stated in our pulpit of this church over the nearly 40 years of Heritage Baptist Church. It's been stated in this pulpit dozens of times by many different preachers. You know it and I know it today, and we could make this statement and you would agree with me, almost every one of you, not all of you. America's in trouble. Right? I mean, there's just no doubt we're in big trouble. Our nation may not see it, the people out there may not see it, but as Bible-believing Christians, we look at what's going on, we say, man, we are going the wrong... In fact, we can't even keep up with everything that's going wrong. I mean, every day it's something, wow, I can't believe they're actually considering this. I can't believe that they want to go down this path. We see this time and time again. What a blessing it was to have Dr. Gibbs here with us Sunday night. I'm so glad that he had that cancellation. I'm sorry for that other church, but I'm glad for us. Because that was a blessing, wasn't it? That was a help. Simple message. Prayer. Ask. Moving mountains. Getting clean. Simple stuff, right? And we needed it. We needed to be reminded of that. And not only was it a great message, I'm grateful for the great response. What a blessing that was to me to see a church family respond as God touched our hearts. And so we had him here Sunday night. He preached this great message. And then we had some dinner back here in the fellowship hall with him, myself and my wife, and then some of our staff members. We sat down with him and just had some barbecue. That was a blessing. Amen. And we sat there and talked with him. And I didn't say a whole lot. I just wanted to listen. I was asking leading questions. And what about this and that? And just listening to him and the wisdom that God has blessed him with. And Dr. Gibbs every week is involved in some type of battle somewhere defending our religious liberties in a courtroom. He left us on Sunday or Monday morning and headed over to West Virginia, where he's going to be in court for maybe all of the rest of this week, dealing with some issues there with a church family or something. Again, defending religious liberties. That's his ministry. He is this lawyer that God has used, and there's other ministries like that God's, but they're defending and trying to protect some of our religious liberties. He's involved, has been for years in this fashion. Not only that, he's a man and a ministry that has a platform with many politicians. He wasn't doing it on purpose, but he shared several names with us the other night that we were all kind of floored by. What? You had a working with them and involved in some things, and wow, that's amazing. And then he was telling us about right now they're involved in writing a bill that's going to be presented to our government, passing, trying to protect a representative out of the state of Oklahoma is going to be bringing this before the Senate, before the Congress, and looking to pass this to protect us. And they've asked CLA, Christian Law Association, to help in wording this in the proper way. We need to pray for them that they would have wisdom in how to pen this, and that God would bless us, and it's going to protect us if this will pass. And so he's involved in these things, and he's got a political platform, and he's got the ear of many presidents. He's gone to the White House and talked to him, and so here's a man that has this type of influence. But you know what he said is key for us? He didn't highlight the politics. And again, I think politics are important. I want us to be informed. I want us to be engaged. I want us to understand who our candidates are, what they believe, and who we should support. All those things. I'm for that. I support that. I think it's wrong if we're not engaged. There are three institutions that God has created: the family, the church, and government. And those are three institutions that God has designed. And we're good about the church and the family. We got to be good about the being involved and engaged in our government as well. But I agree with what Dr. Gibbs, and I've tried to make the same statement that he made Sunday night to our little group back there. It's not the politics that's going to make the difference in our nation. He says our only hope. He says our country it's a mess. It's getting worse all the time. He says our only hope, and he says, I believe with all my heart it can still be turned around. But here's what's going to do it. It's the church and the gospel message from the church. Amen. That has to be premier. In fact, he even gave some illustrations of some folks, very familiar and nationally known individuals that through the years have emphasized some government things, even in the end of it, realizing we should have put more emphasis on the gospel, more emphasis on the message of the church. Now here's these prophets, thus saith the Lord. And what are they typically bringing? What's the message they're typically bringing? What they're bringing here to about Edom? God's judgment. That's the message that was going to be delivered against Edom. It's the message that was delivered back in the book of Amos. There was, what, six or seven different ones, including Judah and including Israel. God's judgment upon them. Now, we don't see that phrase much in the New Testament, thus saith the Lord, because it's typically introducing judgment. Because here's the message of the New Testament. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel message, and it's a message of hope. Now, I do believe judgment's still coming one day. I mentioned it's Sunday how on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered in Jerusalem on a donkey. It was a symbolic picture of peace. But one day, King Jesus is coming back on a horse. That's a military that's a military picture there. He's coming back with his armies. Judgment is coming one day. But right now we're living in the message of hope and the gospel. And that has to be our message. We've got to get serious about it, church. If we want any chance for America to turn around, they need the gospel message, and we must be faithful to get it out. That must be premier here. That must be our greatest desire, to get that truth out. And I trust that you'll take that as serious as, Lord, it's not just through a Saturday morning program, a bus ministry. It's when every individual in this church is going to take it serious. There's nothing more important for you this week than to try to tell somebody about Jesus. That should have been an amen there, church. That should have been an amen and a wave of the Bible. There's nothing more important for us this week than for us to be serious about getting the gospel message to somebody. Amen. Church, we've got to take this serious, or this thing's going to get away from us really quick. It's gonna be gone. And we're just gonna have to hang on and see what God's gonna do. Unless we've got family and neighbors and friends and co-workers, they need to know the truth about who Jesus is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. And let's tell them what Jesus did for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. Way out tonight, let's get rid of the rest of those Easter invites. Pick up some of those. Give them to your family. Give them to your friends. Give them to your neighbors. Hand them out wherever you go. Let's get as many people out here so they can hear the truth of who Jesus is. Father, help us tonight, God, to take that message that you've given to us, God, and help us to deliver that. Thank you for the example of Obadiah, this short little book. We don't know anything about him. We don't know who he was, family, nothing about him, but we know he is faithful to deliver your message. Help us to be faithful, whether we're ever known or not. And God, I pray that you now dismiss us with your blessing. Help us to have safety on our way home tonight and bring us back this Sunday, Lord. I pray we'd have a great Lord's Day on Sunday. Be with our choir, our special music. Just be an amazing day as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I'm sorry. Everybody stay in your seats. You guys run back to your table real quick. Give them a head start so we can go back and meet them. And then you are dismissed. Thanks for being here tonight.